Hello, church. Welcome to all of you worshiping on one of our four streaming platforms. You might be on YouTube, you might be on Instagram, you might be on Facebook Live, you might be on our website, cpcdanville.org. Regardless of where you are, if you've watched many times, if you've been in person many times, or if this is your first time, because last week we saw a 400% increase in our online viewership. Praise God. Whoever you are, we welcome you. I welcome you. I'm so glad that you're here. I love you. I miss you. I miss seeing you. I miss hearing your voices. Man, I wish you were here right now. And I'm looking so forward to the day when we get to be back together again. It's probably several weeks from now when we get to be back together in. But I'm so grateful for this right now. I am praying for you. I prayed for you. I prayed for your families this week. I've been praying that the message that God has given me from His Word would literally go through this camera and to the device that you're holding, the laptop, the big screen TV, whatever it is that you're watching this on this weekend, and that it would touch your heart, that God's Word would touch your heart. That's been my prayer in these unprecedented times. It's unprecedented. Shelter in place. How many times have you heard the word unprecedented this week? It's unbelievable. We've never been in a situation like this ever. And I was thinking this week, when we get through this, and we will get through this, when we get through this, we will remember this and talk about this season for the rest of our lives. And our kids, your kids, will remember this and talk about this season. We were out of school, everything shut down, all the sports were done, we were at home with our parents. They will remember and talk about this for the rest of their lives. It's unprecedented. And speaking of unprecedented, it's interesting that the story that God has led us to in this message in our I Am series is about an event in the life and ministry of Jesus that was unprecedented for everybody who was involved. It comes to us in John chapter 11. And so let's go there now. We're going to look at a large portion of this story. I want to give you full picture of it and then unpack it after we pray and ask God to add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Here's what John's gospel says in chapter 11, beginning of verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" See, Jesus was very fond of Lazarus. "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days." We'll come back to that. "And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother." See, he had died. Let's stay right here. This phrase right here, "many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them," that's a telltale sign to us, the listener or the reader in this case, to know that this was a well-to-do, well-respected, well-connected family. Because normally one mourner would come, if they were lucky, to mourn the death of someone in that community. But here we had many Jews coming to Mary and Martha, so they were very well connected and respected and loved in society. The story goes on. "When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said to Jesus, 'if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha answered, 'I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?' 'Yes, Lord,' she replied. 'I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.' After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. 'The teacher is here,' she said, 'and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus, in a loud voice, called out, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, and his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." A physical, bodily resurrection from the dead. Let's pray and ask God to add his blessing to the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text, for this word. It's living, it's active, it's timeless. I pray that you would help me, help us to preach it with passion and power, and that your Holy Spirit would give us courage to apply it. We thank you for this technology where we can still do church together. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Nobody likes to wait. Nobody likes to wait. I don't like to wait. You don't like to wait. Nobody likes to wait. Think about it. When you're driving your car and you're coming up to a traffic light and the light turns yellow, what do? You step on it. Let's be honest. This still counts as church. You step on it. If you're pregnant as a couple, we're now at a point where 60%, it's the most in history, of couples find out the gender of their baby long before the birth date because nobody likes to wait. We're facing a worldwide pandemic right now. We have local and national and global holding patterns in place. We're in a shelter-in-place situation, and not many of us like it because nobody likes to wait. We're all being asked to wait at the same time. And the longer we wait, the more ornery we become. It's only been a week, people. And we're saying and doing some crazy things. I heard a story yesterday of a family walking along the trail, and there was a mother and a daughter getting their exercise, trying to walk along the trail like they're able to do. And as they walked along, someone yelled out from a house behind the fence right adjacent to the trail and yelled out, "You're walking too close! Scoot over! It's not safe!" I thought, that's interesting. These are interesting times because nobody likes to wait. And then a short while later, I heard a story about a mom who was walking with her 4 children also on the trail, and her 2 older children were getting up to where there was a crossing of the street, and she hadn't quite made it to it, and so they were wandering around a little bit, not wanting to cross the street. And one of them reached up at the home right next to him and put his hand on the mailbox of the house right there. And as soon as he touched the mailbox, the door opened to that house, and someone yelled out at him, "Hey, don't touch my mailbox! You have germs!" So we are in interesting times, unprecedented times, highlighted by the fact that nobody likes to wait. In these times like this, I sometimes look for a little bit of comedic relief. And this reminded me of my favorite show of all time, which is Seinfeld, and a little scene that was proof positive that George and a fellow New Yorker did not like to wait, just like you and like me. Take a look at this.
Crazy? What are you doing? Hey! Hey! You're stealing my space!
George, wait! You don't know who this guy is. People kill for a parking space in this city.
No. He's not getting away with this.
George!
Hey! What are
are you doing?
I think I'm parking my car.
You can't do that. You can't just sneak in from the back like that.
I'm not sneaking. I didn't even know you were parking. You were just sitting there three spaces up.
What if you didn't think I was parking? Why did you put it in head first?
Well, that's the way I park. Anyway, you didn't start backing in until I pulled in.
I was in the middle of a conversation.
Hey, buddy, what can I tell you?
All right, the point is, I was here first.
I was closer to this space than you were.
But I'm backing in. You can't put it in head first.
I can if I have room.
Are you going to move the car?
No, I'm not going to move the car.
Jerk.
Oh, you're not?
Can you believe this guy? Come on, we'll put it in the garage.
I am not putting it in the garage. It's my space.
What are you going to do? You're just going to leave it here like this? Oh, I'm going upstairs.
I repeat, nobody likes to wait. But sometimes we wait for things that are way bigger than parking spots and red lights and gender reveals. Sometimes we come to the Lord with urgent requests, like the women in this story from John chapter 11, when their brother Lazarus is dying, and they have these urgent requests that they leave with Jesus, and they are forced to wait. Jesus, come now and heal him. Jesus, protect us from this virus. Jesus, save my daughter. Jesus, restore this relationship. Mend my marriage. Give me this job. I've been out of work for so long. Give me wisdom to make wise decisions. Help us to land that house so we can grow some roofs. Help us to carry this baby full term. We're done with the miscarriages, Lord. God, help us as a people, help us as a country, as a world to flatten the curve of this coronavirus, and we wait. Which brings us to the big idea of this message, and here it is simply, no matter how long we wait, God is never late. No matter how long we wait, God is never late. We can trust his power, we can trust his timing, we can trust his plan, and when we do, he is glorified and our faith grows. That big idea is going to serve as an umbrella for this entire message. No matter how long we wait, God is never late. From this story in John 11, we're going to pull out three lessons of hope that we can learn, and here's the first one. Here's the first one. Here's number one. We can trust God's power. We can trust God's power. I mentioned earlier that we're in a series called I Am. We're looking at the I Am statements of Jesus. And this is the ultimate statement, the I Am statement found in this passage, of God's power in this story. Let's just go right to it. It's John chapter 11 at verse 25. And here's what it says. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. It's an incredible claim. Jesus is saying, I have power over life and death. I have the power to forgive sins. I have the power to restore a life. I have the power to rebuild love in a relationship. I have the power to resurrect a marriage, a business, a dream. Jesus is claiming ultimate power. And it's not just a claim, because a little bit while later, he backs it up. Toward the end of the story, he walks up, it's in verse 43, and he says, roll away the stone. And he looks at the grave where Lazarus had been buried for 4 days, and he says, Lazarus, come out! And the next verse says, and the dead man came out. I've been a pastor for 23 years. I was thinking about our pastoral team this week. I'm grateful for our team. You're probably grateful for our pastoral team. Amazing pastors. 23 years for me. Kathy's been a pastor for 35 years. Bill has been a pastor for 25 years. Heidi has been a pastor for 8 years. Ryan's been a pastor for 13 years. Jeremiah has been a pastor for 18 years. All told, of our six pastors on our pastoral team, 122 years of serving as a pastor. One of the privileges of being a pastor is you are with people, you are with family, when someone passes over from life to death. Some of us it happens more than others, but you are there in hospital rooms, in homes, in tender places and spaces, in the most meaningful times of people's lives, and you hear the respirator go beep, 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 Beep. And you gather around and you pray. And there's lots of tears in those tender moments. And eventually, there's some healing and some planning of a service. And it's a good chance you end up officiating at that service. Funerals, memorials, graveside services. We've all done them. But here's something that none of us have experienced. None of us have ever seen a resurrection. I can't tell you how many people I've seen die. I can't tell you how many funerals or memorial services I've done. But I've never seen a resurrection from the dead. And these people hadn't either. It was unprecedented. When Jesus shows up on the scene and says that powerful thing, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he does a resurrection. And then he does die on the cross. And he is personally resurrected. It's incredible. It's powerful. It's power that we can trust. And really, the Christian gospel is based on a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. That gospel message, God loves you and has a plan and a purpose for your life, but we have sinned and put a distance, a separation between a perfect God and us imperfect sinners. But God, out of his great love and mercy, sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life and die a painful death on the cross for your sins and for my sins. That by simply believing on Jesus for forgiveness of sins and an eternal relationship with God the Father, we can be saved if we believe this, that he is the resurrection and the life. We'll never die. We'll always live if we believe this. It's just the first thing that brings hope out of this story is we can trust God's power. We can trust God's power. When things feel out of control, like now, when you feel powerless, you can trust God's power. Here's the second thing we can trust. We can trust God's timing. We can trust God's timing. God's timing is perfect. It's impeccable. We can trust God's timing. Now, it might not seem like we can trust God's timing right now in this cultural moment. And it certainly didn't seem like we could trust it in this story that we just read. So because of that, I want to ask you a direct question. It's a direct question. I'll put it up on the screen. And here it is. Have you ever questioned God's timing? Be honest. Have you ever questioned God's timing? I have. Many times I've questioned the timing of God, and you probably have too. And I even questioned it when I read this story. Right near the beginning, I'll read verse 3 and 4 again, and then we'll get to the point where I was like, wow, I'm questioning this. Verse 3, it says, so the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love, that's our brother Lazarus, is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. And I thought, so far, so good right there. Totally on course. But then I get to verses 5 and 6, and it says this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Wait. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days? I'm like, hold on. He stayed? He made him wait? And Lazarus died? So I repeat the question. Have you ever questioned God's timing? Prayed a prayer like this, Jesus, what are you waiting for? That's a common prayer. Jesus, what are you waiting for? I've been praying for this for 20 years. Bring him back. Keep us healthy. Save my marriage. Deliver my child. Help me, Jesus. If you've ever said that, if you ever prayed a prayer, anything like that, my encouragement to you, my good news to you this weekend is this. You are not alone. If you've prayed a prayer like that and waited for God to give you an answer, you are not alone. And I was reminded of that this week, anew and afresh, because I started looking through this book right here, the Bible, and everywhere I looked, people are waiting. They're waiting. And nobody likes to wait. The Bible begins, the first major character in Scripture, the one who God promises you are going to be the father of many nations, Abraham, was waiting. He waited until he was almost 100 years old to have his son with Sarah, Isaac, so that the nations could begin to be built. That's how the Old Testament begins. The Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi, and all of Israel, the entire nation, is waiting for the return of the prophet Elijah. And as they're waiting, they're also waiting for the coming of the day of the Lord. That's how the Old Testament ends. How the New Testament begins, first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels as they're called, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, turn to any one of those, and at the beginning, everybody is waiting. The one I looked at this week was Luke. And sure enough, you open up the Gospel and Luke chapter 1, Zechariah and Elizabeth are waiting. Later on in chapter 1, Mary is waiting. Turn the page to chapter 2, Simeon and Anna are waiting. That's the start of every gospel. Then right after that, when the New Testament church begins, which is in Acts chapter 2, first, Jesus in Acts chapter 1 at verse 4 says to this, he dies, he's resurrected 3 days later, he goes around trying to rally the troops and say, it's really me, I rose from the dead. But in Acts chapter 1 at verse 4, he says, hold on a second, wait, don't leave Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, boom, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon the church and the New Testament church is born. That's the beginning of the New Testament. Now, the end of the New Testament is the book of Revelation. And guess what? How that book ends? Guess how the Bible ends? All of us waiting for the return of our King, Jesus. No matter where you go in the Bible, everybody is waiting. So I thought, let me just have a test. So I just took my Bible, and I'm like, I did what you do maybe sometimes. I just go, if I just went right to the center of my Bible, in the middle, and just opened it up, chances are you're going to open up to the book of Psalms. Psalms. And all of the Psalms in the dead middle of the Bible are filled with people waiting on God. Perhaps my favorite psalm is Psalm 13 about waiting on God. And here's what it says. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? He's waiting. How long? How long? How long? How long? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But there's a shift. And if you read Psalm 13 this week in your own devotional time, you will see that there's a literally an extra space between verse 4 and verse 5 where the psalmist is going like, okay, here's how I'm going to respond. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Nobody likes to wait, yet everybody is waiting. You're waiting at home. I'm waiting at home. Our country and our world is waiting at home. In this story, everybody is waiting. Mary's waiting. Martha's waiting. The mourners are waiting. Lazarus would be waiting if he wasn't already dead. And then Jesus shows up on the scene and he makes an interesting request. It seems like he's late, but he goes straight to the grave and he says, roll away the stone. And Martha's there and she says, oh gosh, but Lord, he's been there 4 days. There's going to be a bad odor. I read this in a bunch of different translations this week and I love the King James Version. It actually says, Martha's words, actual quote is, he stinketh. He stinketh. Bad odor. 4 days. He stinketh. Let me translate this for you. This is what Martha is really saying. Lord, your timing stinks. You waited too long. He's dead. You ever felt that? You ever prayed that? Question. What are you waiting for in your life right now? Seriously, besides the obvious, waiting to go back to school, waiting to go back to work. I bet you there are some parents here who you're 1 week into the shelter in place, and in your mind you thought, I'm finally going to get the family time without all the running around like crazy and without all the overcommitments that we've signed up for. I'm finally going to get that time. And what you're waiting for, you're waiting to feel grateful about it. Because quite frankly, you're a little bit overwhelmed. Regardless, every person watching here right now, whether you're young or old, has something specific, something significant, something special that you are waiting for, to bring a child back to the faith, to conceive and to carry full term, to get a job, waiting to know whether you should stay or move, waiting for your spouse to come to know the Lord. You've sick and tired of going to church for 20 years alone, waiting for wisdom to inform the decision of your kids or your grandkids, waiting to see if God will protect your parents or your loved ones from this virus, waiting for things like that. And so just go back to the big idea. No matter how long we wait, God is never late. We can trust God's power. We can trust his timing. And why? Because he cares for us. Did you see those scriptures? Did you notice the words that John uses to show you how much he cares? It says in verse 3, the one you love is sick. He loved Lazarus. Do you see the descriptor words in verses 33 and following? Jesus was weeping. Jesus was troubled in his heart. Jesus was emotional over this. Jesus cares for you. He cares for us. He loves us. And you know what that means for us? It means we don't have to dictate our timing to him. And by the way, every single main character in this story does just that. When Jesus shows up to Martha, the first thing she said is, Lord, if you just would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And when he shows up, the first thing Mary said is, Lord, if you just would have been here, if your timing was better, my brother wouldn't have died. Even the mourners, when Jesus shows up, they get together and they grumble and they go, isn't this the guy who healed the blind man a little bit ago? Don't you think he could have showed up sooner and saved this guy from dying? Everybody's trying to dictate their own timing on God. Do you ever do that? I know I do. I know I do. This week, I sat and prayed with some friends who had to make some drastic layoffs at their business already. Painful. Having to trust God's timing. Think no matter how long they wait for this thing to turn around, God is never late. I've battled that even this week as well. I mentioned last week that one of the things that was the greatest stressor on me going into this, when this was getting bad and all these massive changes, I said one of the things that I was losing sleep over was whether or not we would still give, our church would still give to the work of the Lord. So I just want to be honest with you. Even though we had 47 new online givers last week, our giving last week was still down 45%. And we came into last weekend with a $200,000 plus deficit in our general fund. So I prayed about this. I just wanted to be direct with you. I'm praying that you're not feeling like I'm putting pressure on you to give, because I know there are some of you who you just can't give right now. And yet, I believe, and I feel like God has encouraged me, that some of you are able to give to the work of the Lord here at CPC. And I would ask that you would do that in response to the Lord. But even I have to wait and know that no matter how long we wait, by faith, God is never late. We can trust his power. We can trust his perfect timing. And here's the third thing. We'll wrap up with this. We can trust God's plan. We can trust God's plan. When I look at scripture about God's plan, I feel like there are two factors regarding God's plan that always seem to be work out. He's always working out his own plan, first of all, for his glory, and secondly, for our good. God's plan is always working for his glory and for our good. That's what I see. And the first thing we saw in this story, you might not have noticed, in verse 4, the very first thing Jesus said is, this happened for my glory. So the Son's going to be glorified through this. First thing he said. And then he goes on and he does a miraculous thing, a powerful thing, perfect timing in the thing that he does, but he does it at his own pace. But I also see in Scripture that he works his plan for our good. Let me clarify. It's not what we think is good, it's what he thinks is good for us. It's a little bit of a different. So if you combine a couple of verses that I love so much, Romans 8:28, in all things, even something like this, even a shelter in place, even an economic and a cultural lockdown, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. That's on the one hand. And on the other hand, Isaiah 55, verse 8, but God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. In fact, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. If you combine those, what we see is God is always working for our good, but it's good how he defines it, not how we define it. He's always working his plan. So Jesus says, you can trust my power, you can trust my timing, you can trust my plan. So here's the question, and it is the direct question that he asks in verse 26 of this chapter. It's right here. Do you believe this? Do you believe this right now? That you can trust God's power. You can trust God's timing. You can trust God's plan. That when you do, he'll be glorified and our faith will grow. Do you believe that no matter how long we wait, God is never late? Just closing question, then we'll wrap up. I think an honest question is, as we're all forced to wait, how do we wait well? Like, how do we wait in a way that glorifies God and is for our own good? How do we do that? I think the answer, to find that answer, we go right back to Scripture. Look at how Psalm 13 ends up. Look at verses 5 and 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. He chooses to trust God. My heart rejoices in your salvation. How do you wait well? You choose to rejoice in God's salvation. Thirdly, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I choose to praise God, even and especially in this time. He makes choices. We don't always get to choose what happens to us, obviously. But we do get to choose how we respond. Choose to trust God's power and his timing and his plan. He is the resurrection and the life. And no matter how long we wait, God is never late. Amen? So I'm going to pray for us right now. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to finish by putting a slide up that has four family discussion questions that you can talk about right there where you sit after I close in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this passage. I thank you for this reminder. I pray that my prayers for your encouragement and your hope and your truth to go right through these cameras and into the hearts of the people who are listening. And I pray that you would be glorified and that their faith would grow. God, I thank you that you, Jesus, are the resurrection and the life. I thank you that you have ultimate power, that you're always, you're still, even now, you're in control. There was no moment in this story that we looked at today where you were not in control, and you're still in control now. God, I pray that you would help us to trust your timing. I pray that you would help us to trust your plan, and that while we wait, that you would give us the courage to choose to trust in your unfailing love, to choose to rejoice, to choose to praise you for all the good things that you've done in our lives. I pray your blessing over our church, over people that are looking at this for the first time, over everybody in every place who's leaning into you right now. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. See you next week.